2 Samuel chapter 21, we'll be starting with verse 15. And let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can be here. Lord, that we can worship you, that we can open your word and worship you in how we respond to your word in faith. Lord, you know the battles we've been in this week. You know the struggles we've had. We thank you, Lord, that we can take time out of our lives to just draw aside and come into your presence and spend time with you. And we pray, Lord, we'd sense your presence here this morning, that you would speak to us through your word, that we'd grow in understanding, and, Lord, that we'd be equipped and ready to go back out and face the week to come. May you be glorified in what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 21, starting with verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. And again there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, we don't know exactly when these events happen. Basically, what we're given here is a series of mighty deeds. Deeds of conquering by David's mighty men that were very notable. And they're just gathered together here and related without really knowing much about the chronology. Except that we do know that this probably happened fairly late in David's life because they told him, "You're not supposed to go out to battle anymore." So that didn't happen when he was young because he kept going out to battle. So eventually there comes a time when we don't go out to battle anymore, when we retire from the difficulties of the fight, whatever our career may be or our ministry may be, but we never really stop the fight against evil. And one of the things we want to do as we go through here is we want to look at how we face our battles against evil in our lives. Now, what we have here, we have 4 events brought together because there's a common theme. In each event, there's basically a giant, a mighty warrior that comes against Israel, and one of David's soldiers defeats him. Now, you might ask, what's the significance of there being 4? Well, it could be because they line up with spring, summer, winter, and fall. No, just kidding. The significance of 4 is that there were 4 of them, right? We have to be careful sometimes that we don't look at Scripture and just take everything in weird ways. Sometimes people get just the strangest ideas about what Scripture means. There are 4 of them. And the real significance of this is that we don't often just face one major battle in our lives, do we? They just keep coming. Now, there are many times when the Philistines were at war with Israel. These events may have been part of those, or they may have been completely separate, but there were just ongoing battles between Israel and the Philistines. And the first one identified here is during a time of war, and David and his servants go down. So David has made his capital in Jerusalem, which is up on the top of the hill. Philistines are down towards the Mediterranean Sea, and their city's down there. David and his men go down to meet the Philistines and their army that come up against them. And David grows faint. David grows faint. He loses strength. And this one giant, Ishbi-Benob, realizes what's going on, and he sets his mind and his heart on killing David. So I'm going to take David out. Forget all these other guys. And so he goes for David. Now, crisis, right? Here's a crisis in a person's life. They're facing a giant. Giant's coming after them. They've got this battle going on. They're outmatched already. And then they lose strength. Does that sound like life to you? Isn't that the way life often works? You know, Satan knows. We have an adversary, right? The Bible tells us our adversary, the devil. We have an adversary, Satan, who comes against us and he tries to destroy us. Now, he's not constantly in our face. You know, there are times when he is and there are times when he isn't. When he especially works is when he sees us being weak. When he sees that we've lost strength, those are extra opportunities for him. Those are times when he has an opportunity to take us out. And we see that happen, right? We see people, they seem like they're doing all right with the Lord, and yet something weakens them. They begin to lose strength, and then the next thing you know, they've fallen. They've fallen into sin, or they've just turned their back on the Lord. We have to watch out for that. You have to watch out for that in our own lives. When you realize that you're losing strength, be extra on guard, because you're probably going to be under extra attack. And take steps to regain your strength. I mean, isn't that part of the reason we come together on Sunday mornings? We come together because we want to gain strength. We want to regain strength because we realize we've got more battles coming in the coming week. And they won't wait, right? Satan doesn't wait until you're ready and you're strong to attack. And he's going to attack whenever he's got the opportunity. So we gather together. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord. That's part of what we want to do on Sunday mornings. But you notice what happens in this particular instance. David is weak. He needs help. I mean, this is the leader. This is the commander of the army. But he needs help. We need to watch out for one another. Right? Isn't that part of what makes a church a church? It's not just that we come together on Sunday mornings, is that we watch out for one another. We minister to one another. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the work of the pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the service. So we serve one another. One of the ways we serve one another is by watching out for one another. Now, this is something we always have to be careful of, right? We don't want to be the kind of church that says, oh, you weren't here on Sunday. You know, brother, what's wrong with you? You know, you better be there next Sunday, right? We don't want to lay a trip on people. We don't want to be judgmental of other people. People have lots of reasons why they may not be at church on Sunday, and maybe very good reasons. We want to give each other the benefit of the doubt. But what we do want to watch for is we want to watch for when a person has a need. When there's a need, when they're not here because maybe something is weakening them. Maybe they need someone to come alongside them and help them. Isn't that what this passage is telling us? Even David had a need. You know, it doesn't matter how strong a person seems like on the outside. We all have times where we have need, where we need extra prayer. We need someone to come alongside of us and fight the giant for us because we don't have the strength. And that's part of what makes a church, is when we're watching out for each other. When we're seeing when there's maybe an extra need and the Lord will put it on our hearts and say, so-and-so needs some extra prayer right now. Or maybe we'll notice it. You know, we'll notice somebody's been gone for like 3 weeks in a row. Hey, are you doing okay? Everything all right? Oh, yeah, I've just been out of town, you know, visiting my daughter in such and such a place. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Or, you know, well, you know, I've really been having a difficulty with such and such. Well, then you've got an opportunity to minister, right? So watch for one another. Pray for one another. Don't put a trip on people. Don't be judgmental. Don't focus on the outward behavior, but watch the outward behavior for signs of the need of the heart. We want to be ministering to the needs of one another's heart. So Abishai, son of Zeruiah, one of David's mighty men, he sees this. You know, he's fighting his own battle, right? But he sees probably out of the corner of his eye, and he, because he's one of David's mighty men, he's probably kind of watching out for David. And he recognizes probably at this time in his life that David's older, he's not as strong, he's not as quick, he doesn't have as much endurance, and he sees what's happening. This giant is after David, and so he intervenes, and he goes into the battle, and he kills that giant and rescues David. I mean, that's what we want from one another, right? And that's what we want to be for one another, watching out for each other, fighting the fight for each other. And I just want to repeat it one more time. The main way is going to be in prayer. The main way is going to be in prayer. And you don't even have to see something going on in someone else's life. How often the Lord will remind us of someone. And a lot of times, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, it's just normal to think of other people. You know, things pop up into our memory all the time. A lot of times, you know, they have nothing to do with what's going on in life, or sometimes they're not just not good, but they're harmful. I mean, how many times have you been walking along and some old song that had some grip on your heart when you were young just pops into your mind? It's like, where did that come from? But even as Satan will use those things, he'll try and pop things into your mind for your harm. God will pop things into your mind for good. So we want to be sensitive to that. When the Lord puts someone on our heart, let's pray for them. Diane and I are trying to develop the habit of whenever we discuss someone, some issue, some question about someone, you know, something that's going on, we want to pray for that person. Let's pray. Let's not just analyze what's going on. Let's not just think about what we need to do. Let's stop and let's pray for them then and there. And I think that that's a good habit to get into when someone comes to your mind. The Lord brings someone to your remembrance. Just throw up a prayer. And be open if the Lord wants you to spend some extra time in praying. Because sometimes there's a real need. And the Lord knows about that need, doesn't he? The Lord knows about that need. That's one of the encouraging things about this, right? The Lord knew that David had a need. The Lord knew that David was weak. And the Lord arranged for Abishai to see that and to be close enough and willing enough to step in and fight for David. The Lord knows when we have needs. The Lord knows when other people have needs. And he's able to help us pray for one another. And I think when we get to heaven, we are just going to be astounded, if we're given this information, at the times when people were praying for us. I mean, don't you wonder sometimes, the older you get in the Lord, sometimes we look back on our early days and we think, you know, how in the world did I get saved? You know, really, how did that happen? And don't you wonder who was praying for you? I mean, especially after we've walked with the Lord a long time, you know, certain things happen that to us are spiritual things. You know, we see someone on the street and we think, man, that guy looks so unhappy. I think I should pray for him. And we pray, and we just never know. You know, we pray for him and we forget about him. But that may have been a pivotal event in that person's life. And they never knew it because they never even noticed us. Don't you wonder, looking back at your life, how many times people prayed for you? You know, thinking back in high school and thinking, wow, you know, my lab partner in chemistry was a Christian. You know, I wonder if she was praying for me. You know, or that guy, you know, in wrestling, he was a Christian. Or this friend or that, or my aunt, you know I had aunts who prayed for me. You know, I know I had aunts who prayed for me. And in fact, David Wilkerson passed away recently. One of them sent me his book when I was about 13 or 14, you know, Crossing the Switchblade. One of them sent me that book and was like, wow, this is amazing. You know, my aunts were praying for me. Anyway, pray for people. You know, we're involved in battles constantly. People around us are involved in battles constantly. Let's be a people of prayer. So Abishai intervenes. He comes to David's aid. He strikes this Philistine. He kills this man, this giant. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle. This is kind of amusing, right? Here's the king and the commander of the army, and the men are saying, David, you're not going out to battle anymore. You go back to Jerusalem and you stay there. You're not going out with us anymore, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Lest you put out the lamp of Israel. It's interesting phrase, right? The lamp is the light. It lights the way. It illumines the darkness. In the tents where they would dwell before they inhabited the cities, right? The light was the symbol that there was someone living in that tent, that there is life there. And so David is like the center of the spiritual, the national life of Israel, and they don't want that life to end. They recognize him as being very important, not just to their political life, their military life, but their spiritual life, right? David was organizing the worship of God, bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, setting it up there. He had all this arrangements made for the worship of God, for the singers and the instrument players, and he created instruments for people, and he is the center of their spiritual life, of their life of worship. And they didn't want that to end. So they wanted to protect him. Now, it happened again. There was another battle. Now, these four men, you may have different ways that this is translated. The word in the Hebrew, it says they're sons of the giant. The giant. And the word, the Hebrew word is Rapha, which could also be a name. Now, even in secular sources, they said that there were giants that lived in that vicinity in those days. The giants in Israel were called the Rephaim. And if you remember back when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, and when they first arrived at the Promised Land, Moses sent in spies. And the spies came back, and they said, hey, there are giants in the land. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers before them. There's no way we'll ever be able to defeat them. Let's go back to Egypt. And God said, you know, I brought you out. I promised to bring you in to this promised land. I'll defeat them before you. But because you didn't believe me, this generation who didn't believe me is going to die in the wilderness. Your children, whom you said would be prey to them, they're going to go in and they're going to inhabit the land. So, Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land, and they killed some of them, but there were still some that remained in the nation of Philistia. And so we don't know if in this passage, when it uses the word Rapha, if it's using it as a proper name or if it's using it as just a generic term for a giant. In the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it uses it in the plural, the giants. So it says these were sons of the giants. In any case, whichever way it's used, these were big men. They were mighty in battle. It could have been referring with the term the giant, could have been referring to Goliath. These could have been related to Goliath. In any case, they're giants and they're in the land. And after this battle, there's another one. This one at Gob, or in Chronicles it says Gezer. A lot of the towns had more than one name at the time. So Gob, what a great name for a town. And it says Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, or I think it's Sipai in Chronicles, who is one of the sons of the giant. So a different soldier takes on the giant this time. You might think, well, let's call Abishai. He did it last time. But no, someone else's responsibility this time. This time it's Sibekai, and he takes on this giant, and he kills him. And then there's war again, and Elhanan, the son of Jairi Origam, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, in 2 Samuel, the words "the brother of" aren't really there in the manuscripts. They're inserted, and you won't see it in some translations, they're inserted because they're there in 1 Chronicles. So the idea is that this manuscript in 2 Samuel probably is missing some words. In Chronicles it says it's the brother. If it weren't the brother, we would just assume it's another Goliath. Some people say, oh, you know, problem with the Bible, David really killed Goliath. So this is an error. Well, could have been Goliath Jr., right? How many guys named their sons after them? In any case, Chronicles says it's the brother, so that's the most likely. That's what we just assume, and that's why it's here in the New King James. Elhanan kills him, and this guy's shaft of whose shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam, so thick, you know, the weaver's beam that they would use to weave, to push the lines of fabric, the yarn or whatever, the strands together. Big old heavy beam, way bigger than most guys would use for a spear. These guys are big. These guys are strong. The first one, remember what it said? The weight of the bronze spear, or maybe the head of the spear, 300 shekels. A shekel, 4/10 of an ounce. So quick calculation, that is 7.5 pounds. So 7.5 pounds head on this spear, and this he throws this, right? This is a big javelin. He uses this in battle. So these guys are big, and they're strong, and they're intimidating. But yet another one of David's men goes against this one and kills him. And then there's a fourth one. Yet again there was war at Gath. Now this is farther down. Gath is one of the Philistine cities. So the progression here is they're taking the battle closer and closer to the heart of Philistia. There's war at Gath, a man of great stature, 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. You know, genetic deformity, but probably had something to do with his great stature. And he's got a name for himself because not only is he big, but he's got 24 digits. Imagine if we had been born with 24 digits. You know, our base 10 system of mathematics would be totally out the window, right? We'd be in base 12. Now, let's do a few calculations. No, sorry. I'm not going to do math lessons this morning. You guys can breathe a sigh of relief. But it was interesting. I had to do that kind of stuff in college, right? Learn different bases of mathematics. I thought it was pretty fascinating. You guys might not get so much mileage out of it. In any case, 24 digits. And he defied Israel. Now, this is the same word that was used of Goliath. He defied Israel. He said, basically, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed your bodies to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. You know, you're nothing. And remember, David was the one that took that to heart. And he said, you're not taunting us. You're taunting God. And because of that, you're dead meat. You know, you think you're going to feed us to the animals, but I'm going to feed you and your men to the animals. You have no chance against God. Against me? Yeah, you could take me. David wasn't even, you know, probably fully developed. He was a young man. But against God, no chance. And this is one of the keys we need to remember in our battles, right? We don't battle the giants for ourselves. We don't battle them for our glory. We don't battle them for our relief. We don't battle them for any prize that we're going to get. If we do, we're not going to be able to do it. Can't do anything in our own strength. Our own strength is as nothing before our enemy. Our strength comes from the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. We can fight Satan and his armies in the strength of God and in confidence because we belong to God. And when Satan comes against us, he's coming against God's property. So we see things from that lens, from that viewpoint. When we fight on behalf of God, this is a matter of God's reputation. This is a matter of God's glory. What does God want to do here? Now, we have to be careful here, or we get the idea that Christians always conquer. And if you fail, you probably aren't really saved at all, and you might as well give up. No, it doesn't work that way in real life, does it? There are times when we go out in our own strength. There are times when we go out when we're not the one that's called to do battle. There are times when we go out too soon, when we're not ready. And God will very graciously let us learn our lesson. Remember what happened in the book of Acts when Paul had been casting out demons? And these sons of Sceva said, you know, they tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. What happened? The guy that was demon-possessed jumped them, beat him up, and they ran from the house naked and probably screaming for their lives. Why? They weren't ready for that. They weren't ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't even seem to know Jesus personally. They probably just thought, well, this is cool. This is exciting. You know, we can have some excitement in our lives. Yeah, they got some excitement, didn't they? Not exactly the kind that they wanted. They had a foot race. You know, which of the sons gets out first? That's pretty exciting. Who gets beat up worse? Well, what do we learn? We shouldn't be going into this whole idea of spiritual warfare from the perspective that this is exciting. It's not. It's scary. Well, yeah, it can be exciting, but it's serious. It's much more serious than it is exciting. And if you're going into the Christian life looking for excitement, you're in dangerous territory. The excitement may be more than you're bargaining for. We want to go against the enemy in the name of the Lord and in his power and for his glory to accomplish his purposes and in his timing. So if we do it any other way, we're on very dangerous ground. So seek the Lord's will in these things. So this guy is taunting, he's defying Israel. No, the word can be translated either way. And in so doing, he's defying Israel's God, the God of the nation of Israel. He's basically saying, you know, you can't beat me. You don't have the power. You're no good. Reminds you of all the sports taunting that goes on these days, which is pretty amazing, but whole different subject. And Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. This is very simple. You know, it'd be kind of interesting to have a little more detail on these battles. Well, just how did he kill him? You know, did he knock his sword out of his hand? You know, did he cut his spear in half? What did he do? You know, how many times did he have to fight? How long was the battle? We'd be interested in that. At least we guys would. How long? How hard was it? How close was it? Well, we're not giving those exciting details, are we? We're just giving the end result. He killed him. He killed him. And time after time, all four times, the giants are defeated before the men of Israel. And they're four different men of Israel. Now, that in itself is interesting to me. Because when you think about a passage like this in context, what happened the first time the nation of Israel came against a giant from the Philistines? Well, we know that story really well, right? That's David's story. David defeated Goliath. But what happened before that? Do you remember? Goliath came out taunting Israel. And what did the army of Israel do? They shook in their boots. They were afraid. No one would go forward. And so King Saul came up with this prize. You know, whoever will go out and defeat this giant, I'll give him my daughter in marriage. I'll make his family's house tax exempt for life. Ooh, that would be good, wouldn't it? I wish our government had some kind of prize like that. You know, and I'll award him honor and riches. And guess how many guys wanted to go out? Nobody. Day after day, they were shaking in their boots until David got there. And he recognized, wait a minute, this is a spiritual thing. This is between that guy and God wants to take him out. And so God can do that through me as well as he can through anyone. David had the courage because he had the faith. David had courage to fight the giant Goliath because he had faith in God. Not faith in himself. Not this mystical thing, you know, oh, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Check it, check it, check it. No, he had faith in God. We read all those kids' books, right? Faith. He had courage because he had faith. And now, all these years later, when David has been working with these soldiers, guess what? There are four of them. That as near as we can tell, they don't hesitate. Here's a giant coming. Man, I'm going after him. I'm going after him. They have courage because they have faith. And they have faith partly because they saw it in David. They saw his faith day after day and year after year as he would fight the Philistines and he would bring victory to the nation of Israel. Again, isn't that what we want in our church? We want a faith that's contagious. We want a faith that doesn't shy away from the battles. You know, sometimes you get Christians who have a lot of faith on Sunday morning, you know, and they'll tell you how much faith they have. But if you walked with them through the week, they wouldn't have much faith. Now, probably all of us have more faith on Sunday morning than we do the rest of the week. But what we want to do is we want to carry that faith forward. We want to learn to live by it. We want to walk by it. We want to fight by it. And as we do that, as we grow in that as a church, that faith becomes contagious. That courage becomes contagious. And as a church, we begin to take on battles for one another and then for others. For battles in the community. Battles to help others. Battles around the world. We want to have that kind of faith. And that's one of the things that encourages me the most about missionaries. And I've read a lot of missionary biographies over the years. I really love them. I'm so encouraged by their faith. So encouraged to see how God called them, sent them, and used them on the mission field. And sometimes, you know, they die out there. And it's not just missionaries. Right now, I'm reading a biography of General Gordon, Charles Gordon, from the British Royal Engineers, who went to China and put down the Taiping Rebellion using a Chinese army, went to the Sudan, and wound up dying there. Haven't got to that part yet, but you know it's coming. But in all of this, he has faith. And he's talking about the difficulties, and he's talking about how he may die here, and yet he's saying, it's all in God's hands. And I'm going to trust him no matter what. I don't count my life as dear to myself. I'm going to press on in the work that God's called me to do, no matter what the consequences. His trust is in the Lord. That's the kind of faith that conquers. Because it's a matter not just of conquering the circumstances, but it's conquering in our own hearts. It's conquering in the spiritual realm. I mean, you would look at Jesus if you didn't see and you didn't understand what was going on. When Jesus went to the cross, you might have thought, oh, what a horrible defeat. Here I thought he could conquer anything. Well, he did. He even conquered death. But in order to conquer death, he had to die. Right? Sometimes in our lives, it's the same way. We don't conquer the circumstances. We look around and we think, oh, you know, if only God loved me more, were more powerful, I could conquer these circumstances. That's not what it's all about, is it? It's the heart. It's conquering our doubts. It's holding on to the Lord no matter what the circumstances bring. That's the victory of faith. That's the faith that brings us courage to face even death. That's the faith that enables us to go through life even when we have a long-lasting trial that never ends. You know, some people have health issues that just go on and on and on and on until they die. How do they hold on to the Lord? It's through faith. It's through faith. Do you remember what Hebrews chapter 11 says towards the end? You know, it has this long list of the heroes of the faith. And it talks about particular heroes and the great works that they did. And through the bulk of chapter 11, he's writing about particular heroes. And then he writes of a bunch of ones, including David and Samuel. And he talks about the things that they did. In Hebrews 11, verse 33, starting with verse 33, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Does that sound like our passage today? Here are these men who were, David's men were despised and outcasts, and some of them in debt, and they gathered around David and they became mighty men. They escaped the edge of the sword in cases where it seemed like they should have not escaped but been killed. They, out of weakness, were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. That's what faith can do. I think this is really important for us to get. Because we look around, we're trained to look around and see people who accomplish special things as being special people, as having some kind of extra strength or extra ability that the rest of us just don't have. It's like they're the super saints and we're the ordinary ones. That's not the way it is. out of weakness were made strong. These men were weak men, but through faith they were made strong. We've got to grab hold of that. That's for us. We all go through times of weakness. Out of weakness, we can be made strong. We can be made strong. They became valiant in battle. They weren't already valiant in battle. They became valiant in battle. And then they put to flight the armies of the aliens. And you know what? The passage goes on. And you don't hear this part taught quite as much as the first part, but it says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But they conquered by faith. They conquered by faith. Not that they overcame the circumstances to have better circumstances. Well, they did, right? After they died, all those things were taken care of. But their victory was by faith, persevering through those circumstances, letting those circumstances crush them, but not crush their faith. Squeeze their life out of them, but not squeeze their spiritual life out. They conquered by faith and wound up with a better resurrection. Be careful of evaluating by the circumstances. We're in America. We think that anybody who works hard ought to be able to become wealthy. We think that any Christian who does the right Christian things ought to have just a wonderful Christian life. Well, you can have a wonderful life in the spirit, but you may not have a wonderful life in the flesh, in the circumstances of your life. They may be horrible. You may have great trials. Things don't often happen the way that we think they're supposed to because we're looking forward to a better resurrection. We're looking forward to a better country where righteousness is going to reign. Our reward is with the Lord, and we'll get it when we're with Him. Not here. And we may get some. Here. Some people may get a whole lot here, but the ultimate reward is with the Lord in heaven. So David's men become courageous. His faith spreads to them. Four of them attack these giants, and all four of them have a victory. And the giants fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And you know what? That's just what the Lord said would happen. He prophesied that by the hand of David, his people would have victory over the Philistines. That's God's word. And the people could rest on that. And the people could go into battle saying, God promised victory over the Philistines by the hand of David. So we can go in that confidence. And we can go in the confidence of what God promises us. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Out of weakness, we're made strong. The giants in our lives can be defeated. God will defeat them. Sooner or later, He will defeat them. We need to hold on to Him and keep fighting the good fight of faith. And don't fight just on your own, but fight with your brothers and sisters. Ask a brother or sister for prayer. Share what's going on. Where do you need help? Watch each other. Pray for each other. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And let's fight as a family the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the example of victory in this passage. And for the hope that that gives us, Lord, that the victory is not just for these men many years ago, but you have victory. And you always lead us in your victory. You always lead us in your triumph march in Christ. And Lord, we want to always follow. We want to always follow you in victory. Not on our own, not in our own strength or our timing or for our purposes or glory, but for you, knowing that you bought us with a price. When you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, you paid the price to purchase us. You bought us out of slavery. We belong to you, Lord, and want to live that way. So, Lord, grant us faith. Give us a hunger for your word, and as we read it, show us how it applies to our lives. Give us the faith to stand on your word and to act accordingly, to live by it. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. You alone know the battles that they face, the battles that they've struggled through this past week. Maybe not as victoriously as they like, maybe not at all, maybe defeated in battle. You know the battles that they face this coming week. Lord, I pray for your mercy for them. I pray for your strength. I pray you would lift their eyes to you and that they would see this battle, these battles, as you see them. And they would approach them, Lord, in a fresh way this week with spiritual eyes, seeing what you're doing, seeing the growing and refining that you want to do in their lives, and drawing strength and courage from you. Out of weakness, Lord, make them strong. Make them strong. Even today, Lord, even right now, pour strength into their lives, Lord, to overcome this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.